Well, I hope everybody's had a good evening. I'll warn you, I got the projector working like 5 minutes before worship tonight. So I hope that it doesn't pop or crack at you at all tonight. And I'm going to stay up here to babysit it just in case. Seems like every time I fix something or change something, I mess something up too. So at any rate, I'm really glad to see everybody here tonight. Especially because we're going to continue to study this period of real rebellion in the wilderness that Israel went through. And it's really a fascinating time, partly because it's so easy to see the parallels to our own lives. Like, for example, we talk about Israel complaining. Anybody here ever complained about something you shouldn't have? No, surely not. I think everybody at some point does, right? And it shows us, by looking at these complaints, it shows us, for one, how God feels about it. How does God feel about these complaints that Israel had repeatedly?
He was angry.
He was angry. What is the image used to describe his anger so much in these passages?
Burns.
Burns. The anger of the Lord kindled is repeated like in every reading. Or was kindled against them. The Lord turned from his burning wrath. That's actually coming up. I got that wrong. That's coming up in Joshua 6. But anyway, it's made to look like fire. And there's a good reason for that. I mean, it's terrifying. That's something we're going to look at tonight as well. The other thing it shows us about complaining is why... Let's take an example that we've looked at so far. So Israel... Well, I'll ask. What was one thing that Israel's complained about so far?
Food.
Now, why did they complain about food? And they got tired of what they had. And I mean, really, what did they have before manna? What did they have?
You mean in Egypt?
They had, well, they must have thought they had it really good.
Yeah.
I don't think they did, but they must have thought they did.
And that, one place they talk about the leeks, don't they?
They had all those delicacies and those fine foods, but I'm sure they did to some extent, but not on as slaves. I don't think they got fed the best.
Oh yeah, unless in their free time they went out and they fished and they got these special spices and stuff. I mean, I don't think that's practical. And then when they came out of Egypt, what did God give them? What did God have the Egyptians give them when they came out?
Gold, silver, gold,
finery, wealth.
Yeah,
and you know, animals were a huge part of wealth. Came out of Egypt, they had some livestock, especially with that mixed multitude. And in the wilderness, they could have scavenged. So one thing I think that's interesting about their complaints about food is it's not like they didn't have any. I mean, they didn't wander for that first... I think I've seen some people guess it's been a week or two, but they didn't just wander for that time and not eat or drink anything. But then they did complain about food, so God sent manna. Then they complained about not having meat, so God sent quail. And each time God would give them something, with manna, for example... They disobeyed him. With quail, they feasted until what happened? Yeah, they couldn't hold it down, and they got sick. And then last week we looked at the serpents biting. Why did the serpents come in the camp and bite them? And they have to go look at the bronze serpent and the bronze staff. Yep, same thing. They kept complaining. Just complaining and complaining and complaining. And, you know, I think that one lesson we could learn from them is that we should just really never complain. You know? Especially if we are in the right relationship with God. Even if our life is miserable, what are we going to get one day? Yep. Heaven. Rest. The promised land. Which is what they had to look forward to. And by the end of tonight's lesson and a half, we're going to finish up last week's lesson and move on to tonight's. By the end of tonight's, maybe, we'll have seen how they actually treated the promised land when they did finally get there and didn't rebel. So, let's jump in. I think last week we already talked about Korah and Dathan and Abiram, and they went to Moses and said, how come you guys get to be so special? What happened to Korah and his
anger?
Yeah, Moses said, if you die naturally, then you're right. And if God does something new and has the earth swallow you, then you're wrong. And it swallowed them. Oh, and then what happened the next morning?
They remembered. Why? They blamed Moses.
Israel complained again. Yep. So the grumbling continued. I think we got basically the Balaam and his donkey, which is where we'll pick up tonight. So, turn in your Bibles to chapter 21. I went off track last week, and I think I got through chapter 20, in which Miriam died. But here in chapter 22, we meet a couple of important people, Balak and Balaam. Now, I was thinking about this today, and I don't, if somebody found this in the text, help me out. But I was thinking about this today, I was trying to remember if Balaam was an Israelite or not. Did anybody see in the text where it said either way? He was a prophet, but I mean, there have been prophets outside of Israel.
I don't think he was an Israelite.
I'd always assumed so, but as I was looking at it tonight, I didn't see that in the text. Which makes a little bit more sense why he might cooperate with Balak. But let's go ahead and read before I jump up, bite off more than I can chew. If I could have a volunteer read verses 20, chapter 22, just the first six verses.
Then the Israelites traveled to the plains of Moab and camped along the Jordan across from Jericho. Now Balak, son of Zippor, saw all the Israel had done to the Amorites, and Moab was terrified because there were so many people. Indeed, Moab was filled with dread because of the Israelites. The Moabites said to the elders of Midian, "This horde is going to lick up everything around us as an ox licks up the grass of the fields." So Balak, son of Zippor, who was king of Moab at that time, sent messengers to summon Balaam, son of Beor, who was at Pethor, near the river in his native land. Balak said, "A people has come out of Egypt. They cover the face of the land and have settled next to me. Now come and put a curse on these people because they are too powerful for me. Perhaps then I will be able to defeat them and drive them out of the country. For I know that those you bless are blessed and those you curse are cursed."
So Balak, he was the king of Moab. And he went to Balaam, who was, as was said, a prophet. And Balak said, "I know that those whom you
curse,
yeah, bless are blessed, and those whom you curse are cursed."
And also, Moab was Lot's people.
Oh, that's true. Yep, that's true. They descended from Lot's and Lot and his daughters, yeah.
I think Balaam was a Midianite. Because in 31, in Numbers 31, when they went to war against Midian, it says they also killed Balaam, the son of Beor.
Good, yeah, actually I hadn't seen that, thank you. Cool.
In verse 4, 22, it says that.
Well, I noticed when Doug was reading it, said his native land, and I didn't read that way in mine. But those are good. Thank you, guys. So Balak came to Balaam. And this is an important detail in verse 7. It says, "The elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the feast of divination in their hand. And they came to Balaam and gave him Balak's message." So who was involved in hiring Balaam to conspire against Israel? Moabites and Midianites. It's a joint effort. Let me have a volunteer read verses 8 through 14.
"Spend the night here," Balaam said to them, "and I will bring you back the answer the Lord gives me." So the Moabites' princes stayed with him. God came to Balaam and asked, "Who are these men with you?" Balaam said to God, "Balak, son of Zippor, king of Moab, sent me this message. A people that has come out of Egypt covers the face of the land. Now come and put a curse on them for me. Perhaps then I will be able to fight them and drive them away. But God said to Balaam, do not go with them. You must not put a curse on those people because they are blessed. The next morning, Balaam got up and said to Balak's princes, go back to your own country, for the Lord has refused to let me go with you. So the Moabite princes returned to Balak and said, Balaam refused to come with us.
Okay. Yes, sir. That's perfect. So first, Balaam went to God, and did God speak to him? Correct. Yeah, he spoke to him, and he said, you can't go with him. Don't go with him. So then, and this is verse 15 through 20. Let me have somebody read verses 15 through 20.
Then Balak and him sent princes, more numerous and more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam and said to him, thus says Balak the son of Zippor, please let nothing hinder you from coming, for I will certainly honor and grant you, and I'll do whatever you say to me. Therefore, please come and curse this people. Then Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, so Balak wanted to give me his house with silver and gold. I could not go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less than the Lord. Now therefore, please, you also stood here tonight that I may know what more the Lord will say to me. And God came to Balaam at night and said to him, if the men come to call you, rise and go with me, but only the word
So Balaam got up the next day and he went with him. Now, let's talk about this for just a second. When Balaam asked God, you know, well, should I go with these men? What was the first answer?
No.
Don't go. Now, parents who had children, young children, you know, if your kid keeps asking the same question, what happens? Yeah, you generally get a little bit angry, right? I mean, sometimes you might give in. Sometimes you might not. You know, when I was a kid, one time I asked my dad the question. He said no. I went and asked my mom a question. She said yes. And when they found out what I'd done, guess what happened? You know. That's kind of what I see going on with Balaam here. I mean, what is Balak offering Balaam to come and curse the Israelites?
Money.
Yeah. Money and wealth. I love how verse 15 says, once again, Balak sent princes more in number and more honorable. You know. Okay, he said, no, let's send more important people. And so Balaam, his answer sounded good right at first in verse 18. What was his answer?
He said, even if he gave me a palace filled with silver and wealth, I couldn't go against my Lord.
Uh-huh. I can't say something God has not told me to say. But I'll stay here and I'll go ask him. That's kind of what I see happening. Does that make sense to you guys? Anybody have any thoughts or questions?
It seems like he's kind of like caught at the Solomon Lamar entrance. He's kind of flirting with the thing. People on the whole Bible kind of on the
Yeah, that's true. Yeah.
Both Jude and Peter, you know, they talked about him and they said he had a lot of money. Mm-hmm. He just had a tremendous desire to profit. And I mean, this is a extravagant amount of money he's offered. And I guess if we want something bad enough, we're going to keep asking the Lord. And then finally, we're going to do it anyway. If we want to, we know it's not right.
That's certainly what I think happened here. He saw this tempting prize, you know. And honestly, it'd be kind of flattering. What if the president sent dignitaries to your home and asked you to do something, and you're like, no. The next day he sent more important dignitaries. The next day he came himself. I mean, it probably was pretty flattering for Balaam. But what does verse 22 say? This is an easy one. Somebody read verse 22.
But God was very angry when he went, and an angel of the Lord stood in the road to oppose him. Balaam was riding on his donkey, and two of his servants were with him.
God was very angry because he went. You know, again, I feel like there's a childish kind of spirit with Balaam here, because, you know, you ever have a kid ask something they know the answer to, and the parents say, well, what do you think I want you to do?
But God did tell him to go, but not to say anything other than what he said. So I was trying to figure out if he was mad because he went, or if he was just mad because he kept asking.
We knew the beginning, and he knew the end at the beginning. God knew that he was set to go. So, rather than just let him go.
Yep.
I believe that's your brother's question. Yes.
Yeah, both. I think so.
Yes.
I mean, even today, does God let us do things that we know are wrong?
Yes.
You know, he'll let us do them. That doesn't mean he's not angry.
Don't mean he blesses us.
Yep. Yeah. And, you know, this next part, I think, is...
I think just what's maybe difficult there is not just that he let him do it, but he specifically tells him to go. I think is why maybe it's a little harder to see or to understand, you know, how that exactly corresponds to... I mean, because if your parent says, you know, okay, go to play video games, and then they get mad at you for going to play video games... You know, I mean, I can see where he would be confused, where that would be, or where we would be confused just kind of seeing the way it's written in here.
Mm-hmm.
So, I think that answer probably is correct, but it's not that obvious to me.
It's hard to see, and part of the reason that it's hard to see is because when I read what God said in verse 30, if the men have come to call you, let me try this again. Because what I do is I put my own inflections into it. I think everybody kind of does that. But to try to read it just at face value, if the men have come to call you, rise and go with them, but only do what I tell you. You know, I read that, and I read verse 22, and I put my own understanding of God's meaning in there. And part of that's just kind of, I guess, the difficulty of having, reading something that's been translated from a dead language and not knowing the order the words in it or in and how the grammar exactly went. And then just reading in general. But I think from the context here, we can see that whether or not God gave him permission.
In 22 it says because.
Yep.
He was angry because he went.
Because he went. Now, whether or not he gave him permission.
It don't seem like he would give him permission to be angry.
But what did verse 20 say?
If the men come to you.
That night God came to Balaam and said, since these men have come to summon you, go with them, but do only what I tell you. So he must have, he said do only what I tell you, so maybe he didn't do something wrong.
It's kind of like part of using the analogy of the video game. Maybe just told him to get back to 10, and part maybe get back to 11.
Maybe it's 10:01.
Yeah.
Well, and sometimes it's not what you say, it's how you say it. So I see God saying, go on and go. And that's what you want to do. Go on and do it. But I don't want you to.
Yep.
I think more of it, we talked about it, though, I kind of tend to go back to what Donnie was saying. I think God, knowing the end from the beginning, he was just mad when he went ahead and went because he knew where he was going.
Mm-hmm.
Just like, you know, if you take this and go back over to the New Testament and think about Judas. And, you know, he's there with the Lord there at the Last Supper there, you know, and the Lord knows what he's about to do, and, you know, and they're all asking, is it me? You know it's you, you know. So I kind of tend to lean towards like what Donnie said, you know, the Lord knew what he was going to do, and that's when he was just being angry.
You know, I'm kind of having a hard time understanding the question. Let me reframe it maybe. The permission was not the problem. The problem was not whether he did or did not have permission to go. His heart was the problem.
Right.
His want for glory, his want for money, that was the problem. You know, he was glorifying Balaam.
It's his intentions
God.
Is what God was angry about, because he knew.
Yeah, verse 32 says that the angel of the Lord said, you know, your way is perverse before me.
Mm-hmm.
So that's pretty much the bottom line to it. I mean, he was going to go whether he had permission or not, I think, or he was looking for any small indication that I can go, because I feel that he was hoping the Lord might change his mind. And obviously, he's not an Israelite. I mean, the curse is on the people, if not what he's going to do.
Yep.
He will come.
Yes, it does.
If you refrain from sin, get away from it. The Lord told us, that he wished that he would go. But the draw of that sin is he went anyway. And when he was there, there was still the chance that he might put the curse, which God told him, don't curse, don't put curse on the people. But and then when I look back at my life, when I was probably 12, growing to 14, went to town, went to the pool hall. Daddy told us, said, now boys, come on, let's go home. Well, you don't never let us do nothing. You won't never let us be on our own. And he said, well, you don't always be out when the pool hall closes. You boys come on. When the pool hall closes. And he gave us $2 a piece. Back then it was very smart money, but he gave us $2 a piece. And we fumbled and fooled, and everybody was gambling in the pool hall. It was playing check pool. And they seen us sitting there like two suckers. They said, come on, let's play some check pool. And we lost our $2 a piece. We lost everything. And we sat there from the time Daddy left town. He hadn't been gone probably 30 minutes and we'd done lost our $2. And we didn't have enough to buy even a bottle of pop. And we sat there at 12 o'clock. And let me tell you something. The Lord lets you do stuff in order for you to learn and to see what you've done. And I'll guarantee you, you see my brother say, well, tell me about the trick to the pool hall when you come out on college. And he'll tell you exactly what I'm telling you. We learned a lesson that night, Daddy telling us. We learned a lesson that night that was a valuable lesson. But when I look at the Balaam here, the money was there, the prestige was there, all this stuff that he, whether he had it or not, he wanted more of it. And he went. There was a chance he could kind of hang there and tell him, say, well, okay, I might. If you can persuade me. He put himself in there. And the Lord's anger burned against him. And burned him. No doubt he burned against me when I got that pool game. I'll tell you something else. My memory is very vivid of the pool game.
Yep.
And, but it's a process that you go through. The Lord. You don't trust what the Lord tells you in the Bible. You go by faith. If you're a young man and you're served by everything out there, that realization, you have to find it. You're looking for it. Mm-hmm. The older men can teach you, but you will not listen.
Yes, sir.
You can make your own mistakes.
Yes, sir. And see, that's it exactly. He when God told him no the first time, and he came back, what should Balaam have said?
Did he just be yes, and his no be no?
Yeah. No means no. You know, he should have said no. I can't come with you. But the end result was that he did. And so God sent, I think, one of the most comical portions of Scripture, and one of a lot of people's favorite stories, Balaam and his donkey. I bet without even reading it, somebody could summarize what happened with Balaam and his donkey. What happened with Balaam?
His donkey saw the angel of the Lord, and it wouldn't pass. And so Balaam just kept beating on the donkey. And the donkey finally asked him, why are you beating me? And he answered the donkey. I'm trying to find me. I'm like, well, my dog talks to me. I'm not going to answer him. I'm going
to run. Exactly. Yeah, I think that's the part of the funniest part of the story is the donkey's asking him a question, just answers it. How mad do you have to be to overlook the fact that a man is talking to you? You know? Oh, man. So he answers this donkey, because he hurt my foot. Donkey says, there's an angel in our way. He could kill us. And the Lord opened Balaam's eyes and hopefully shut his mouth, and he was able to see this angel in his path.
The pretty part is when he answered no, he was acknowledging that the donkey was right. Imagine how that felt when the final
angel. I think this is one of those, I mean, it's God literally saying, Balaam, you're being dumber than your God. You know,
one thing, Balaam as a prophet, he knows that people in the past have pleaded with God and God had changed his mind. Think of Abraham, you think of a few other indications. So I think, you know, his motives are not good, obviously. But he clings to that because of precedent that God has changed his mind in the past. And maybe he's hopeful that God will change his mind.
Yep.
Because there are times when God would tell Moses, you know, I'm going to destroy these people. I want to make a nation out of you. Moses pleaded for the people. So there have been times he might have felt that God was angry enough that he would destroy Israel.
And I know that's true. However, when Moses pleaded with God, he always pled on terms of God's glory. And Balaam appeared to be singing, you know, Balaam's glory. I mean, it's just a mess for Balaam. And, you know, I kind of feel bad for him, because like I said, I don't know that I would have done a lot differently if I were in his shoes. But it's a mess.
You know what, just kind of, in a way, with Balaam, it's kind of a telling him, you've lost sight of things. The reason you didn't see me is because your heart wasn't on godly things. So if your heart had been on godly things, maybe you would have seen me. Mm-hmm. You know, maybe there's a point there to that he was blinded to it because of the badness that he had in his heart, that he was greed, you know, greed blinds you to things, and maybe that's why he couldn't, you know, because if he's a prophet, you would think his eyes would be able to behold that, so maybe there's a point in there, maybe.
Yep.
Now, maybe he's on him, Balaam, thought that he wasn't, you know, he can't tell himself there's nothing he can do for him. When the kid comes back, he didn't truly know his heart. You know, he didn't truly understand that his heart still has bad stuff in it. Left work on that. Left work on stay at work.
Yes,
it's not something that the devil tempts you at every given opportunity. He'll try to step in again. And as for the donkey, our Lord rode the donkey at Evergreen Ridge. Very smart animal. Very smart animal.
Yeah.
I believe they'll play on you in his heart. They'll play on you in his own heart. And be your leader.
I would assume so, because even when you don't want to admit it, you usually know that you're in the wrong. At least for me, anyway.
I mean, he had an ulterior motive. What he was doing, he wasn't worried about blessing those people. He's worried about the fortune.
Yes, sir.
And in verse 32, kind of says that because your ways are perverse.
Yep.
I mean, that's the bottom line. It's like you said earlier, from the get-go, the very beginning, like God said, God knew him at the beginning. He knew Balaam's heart was perverse.
Yes, sir. And you know, Balaam did go, and he prophesied. The first time he prophesied, what kind of a prophecy was it? Did he bless Israel or curse Israel?
He
blessed them.
He blessed.
And how did Balak, the king, respond?
He was not happy about it.
He was not happy about it. And interestingly, his solution was, let's move him to a different location and try again. You know, part of it might sound a little bit unreasonable, but one thing, ancient peoples, and you kind of see this later, really associated gods with locations and nations. Like, for example, I can't remember which battle, but the Israelites were fighting in the plains and they were winning, so the enemy was like, well, let's move to the hills, because maybe their god is the god of the plains. They moved to the hills and they said, well, let's move somewhere else, so maybe their god is the god of the hills. So Balak is probably thinking, well, let's see if maybe this guy will pay more attention to us if we're in his zone. So they moved Balaam. And Balaam, in chapter 24, and verse 1, opened his mouth again to speak in an oracle, and he blessed Israel again. And in verse 10, in chapter 24, how did Balak respond?
His anger burned against Balaam.
Yep. And in Balaam's defense, in verse 12, he does say, did I not tell your messengers who sent me that if Balak should give me his house full of silver and gold, I would not be able to go beyond the word of the Lord to do either good or bad of my own will? What the Lord speaks, I will speak. So Balak gave another oracle that was, again, a blessing for Israel. And Balak was, again, angry, didn't give Balaam anything that he promised him. And Balaam went home, and Balak went his way. Which, I think that this is in... It is. Okay, so... We may have to end here, but that'll be all right. We're going to finish, I think, this worksheet that says number 16, 21 to 25 at the top. And keep this last part in mind for next week. Because after Balak failed to get a negative, you know, curse against Israel, he tried something different. What did he try in chapter 25?
Invited the Israelites to join with the Moabites and sacrifice to them and take their women and commit harlotry. He accomplished, he did give God to curse Israel in that sense because of the plague that came upon them. Mm-hmm. Of his own will, he devised the plan.
Yep. Yeah, he got them first to marry the Midianite and Moabite women, and then they worship foreign gods. You know, the gods of the Midianites and Moabites. And as Israel worshiped their gods, God sentenced all the idol worshippers to death. And I think in verse 8, God sent a plague on Israel. In the middle of this situation, while Israel is being cursed for their disobedience, one of the, I think it was a Levite, let me double check. I don't think it says, but in verse 6, one of the people of Israel, and while all this is going on, while people are dying because of this sin, went and got a Midianite woman, and in front of everyone, brought her into his tent. And what happened?
Phinehas got up and got a javelin and went in and thrust both through.
He thrust his javelin through both of these adulterers and idolaters right in front of everybody as they were practicing this sin, you know, in the basically in front of everyone. And it says in verse 10 and 11, Phinehas the son of Eleazar has turned back my wrath from the people of Israel. And that he was jealous or zealous for the things God is zealous for. So remember this last point before we go into next week. Midian and Moab were behind all of this. And Israel's the one who sinned, but Midian and Moab really were the ones who were in this last little rebellion, the ones who were really tempting them and providing these challenges for them. Are there any last comments or questions?
Yes, a question. Chapter 25, verse 2. Uh-huh. It says, for they invited the people to sacrifice of their gods, and the people ain't about them. Is the initial they who did the inviting, is that Balaam?
As I understand it, it's the Midianites and Moabites. What verse did you say that was?
Two.
Or the women that came from Midian and Moab.
I know Balaam gets in trouble and talk bad about later for leading people astray, and I just couldn't exactly find if this is what that's referring to.
It like could be.
Verse 1 kind of into verse 2.
And verse 17. Verse 17 directly says it harassed the Midianites and struck them down, for they have harassed you with their wiles, which they beguiled you in the manner of Peor and in the manner of Cosby in the days of the chief of Midian, their sister, who was killed in the plain. He was killed on the day of the plague on account of the Jordan. Anybody else? All right, thank you guys so much. If you would, pick up a worksheet if you don't have one already for next week. And we're going to get into the promised land next week. And if you would, go ahead and open your Bibles to Acts 2. We talk about Acts 2:38 so much because it's such a clear teaching. You know, the people heard about the guilt of their sin. They said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter answered, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." And many of them were. But, you know, as you look through this chapter and you think about the things that motivated these 3,000 souls to come to Christ, you know, obviously there's the weight of their sin. Obviously, they realized what they had done in crucifying Jesus. But there's something else, too. After Peter talked about David prophesying that God wouldn't forsake his promised one, Peter said, essentially, around verse 32 and 33, you know, David didn't rise from the dead. He's still dead and buried in his tomb. This Jesus of Nazareth is that one who rose from the dead. And in verse 34, he goes on to say where Jesus went next. He says, "For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' Then let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." So yes, there's the weight of their sin. But Peter also told them, God said he would make the earth the footstool of this man you crucified. You know, if you cheat someone and then they come into a position of power over you, causes you to be afraid of that person, doesn't it? I mean, don't you think, well, what if they ever remember what I did to them? What if they ever remember all the wrongs that I did to them? I mean, even in the case of maybe not paying your rent or not paying your landlord or paying a bill or something, if that person writes you a collection letter, it causes you to fear. If that person presses against you with a lawsuit, it causes you to fear. These people were told, the man you killed has his enemies at his feet. They are his footstool. He is an absolute power over you. You would want to reconcile with that, with a person with that power, wouldn't you? And that fear, while it shouldn't be everything that brings us to the gospel, that fear should still strike us tonight. And we, at some point in our lives, we have sinned against God. We have sinned against Christ. Reconcile with him. You know, get forgiveness. Ask for forgiveness. Repent. But if you need to be baptized, be baptized, just like these 3,000 people were when they realized what was at stake if they didn't get over the weight of their sin. And if there's anything here tonight that we can do to help you get in the right relationship with God, then we'd ask you to let us know as we stand and sing.